Thank you, Daisy. It's always a gift to have you sing. Our scripture this morning is found in Philippians 4:19. And right towards the very end of Philippians, reading from the New King James Version, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus." Those who are able to join me will kneel and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of prayer, and I pray that you forgive us our own selfish desires that we've stumbled with, that we might approach your throne and that you might hear us. Father, I pray that you comfort those that had tremendous loss in the state of Texas. And I pray for those who also suffer loss that didn't make the news. I pray that there will be someone that will be nearby that will help fill the void with your love, your promise, and your hope. Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that the wrongs will be made right. And we wait for that day. Father, I pray that you be with Colleen, that you speak through her. Give her voice your power. May we be open to hearing what she has to say and come to know you better, I pray. My hope is that each of us will draw closer to you, that we'll be instruments of your love. And I thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
James Dobson tells a story, true story evidently, about a little four-year-old boy who was quite the handful. One day he pulled a chair over to the window and put the drapes around behind the window, and he stood there looking out. Well, Mom started looking for him. And she saw his little legs beneath the drapes. And she got there just in time to hear him say, "I've got to get out of here." You ever feel like that? Like you're trapped? Do you ever feel like that you're at the end of your rope? What do you do when you get to that point? Well, the realist says, just tie a knot and hang on. The pessimist would say, well, you might as well let go. It's only going to get worse. The optimist, just tie another knot and keep on climbing. Well, each one of those has really good points. But in reality, what can you do? You're at the end of your rope. There's a long drop beneath you, and you don't know what you can do. What do you do when you're facing problems with your children and you can't solve them? What do you do when your marriage is on the rocks and everything seems hopeless? What do you do when there's problems at work and it seems like there's no solution? Well, here's a good one. What do you do when you're at the end, when you have too much month at the end of your money? another one that really hits home. What do you do when you've buried a loved one? And you can't escape the loneliness, the pain, and the grief. What do you do when you're walking out in a spiritual wasteland and there seems no way out? I don't think anybody has the answers except the Lord, really.
A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere. From all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said to her, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest."
This is the story that we're going to dig into today. A poor widow woman who was at the end of her rope. She didn't know where to turn. She didn't know what to do. She had pain and poverty. So the only thing she knew what to do was to turn to the man of God. And when she did that, God came through for her in a very big way. So this passage that Rod just read for us teaches us the glorious truth that God has a plan for our problem. These verses show that he really cared for the widow, and he will take care of us. We have learned that through this passage, when we come to the end of our rope, there is help and there is hope. Let's take a look at, there's the end of the rope. There's not much left. Okay, so let's take a look at this first verse again. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Well, there's 4 points in this one verse. And it's like I told Pastor Don at our small group meeting recently, that sometimes we need to take these verses and diagram them. Remember English class? We had to take all the sentences and figure out what they meant. Well, there's 4 points in this verse. There's despair in her family. There was death in her family. There was debt in her family. But there was also devotion. When she talks about she cried out to Elisha, the word cried means to moan, to weep uncontrollably, to shriek out in grief. That word describes a broken heart. And this woman comes to the man of God at the lowest point in her life. She is in desperate straits because of the death in her family. She was married, as it says, to one of the sons of the prophets. And these were men who were under training, they were in training under Elisha to be prophets and preachers in Israel. I found out a little bit of interesting information as I was doing some research on this. There is the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. And in that, they say that this widow was the wife of Obadiah. And we know all about Obadiah. He even has his own book. But if you get into 1 Kings, you read more about him and the work that he was doing. So this was her husband, her lover, her friend, her provider, her protector. And he'd been taken away from her in death. So she is broken. Since her husband died, she is in debt. You know, women didn't have a source of income except who they married. So now, as a result, the creditors, because she owed money, maybe she owed money for Obadiah's burial, but the creditors were coming to her, and they were going to take her two sons as slaves. This was allowed in the Jewish law that family members could be taken to work off the family debts. She's in debt over her head, and she doesn't see how she's going to make it. But she still has devotion. She goes to the man of God, brings her problems to him. She still has faith that God is going to help her. Elisha was God's representative on earth, and he was her best hope. So she reminds Elisha that your servant feared the Lord. Well, nowadays we would say your servant or my husband loved the Lord very much. And she had had a life of devotion. She was married to this man that, you know, they were leading their sons to know him. So she's still trusting him. And she knows that he is going to have an answer for her. Even though she couldn't see a way out, she knew she couldn't see everything. Even though she didn't understand everything she was facing, she still believed that God cared and that he could do something about her problem. You know, right now, I think everyone in this room has probably been in this situation before. You've been at the end of your rope. Maybe you've already been through it. You can talk about it now. Maybe some are going through it now and you're needing help. Others will still face it in the future. We all have our days of trouble. In Job, he says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, we're bound to have it. That's the way the world is. But the Lord has given us a promise. We'll find out there's a lot more promises. But this one, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to stop and just say thank you, Charlie, for helping me with these slides to get the PowerPoint all worked out. This is not my forte. Now, when you reach that point of feeling like you're at the end of your rope, the world, the flesh, the devil are all going to tell you that God doesn't see, that he doesn't care. But we know, in fact, that he does. Let's take a look. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He loves everyone. Another one, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So he sees everything that you're facing. There's not a single thing that's hidden from his view. I mean, we are talking about God here. He cares more about you than you know what's facing in front of you. Hebrews 4:15. This is a good reminder. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then we are told what to do with another promise. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cared for Ruth when she was in that kayak trying to get down the river. These verses are designed to teach us our problems. They may look impossible in our eyes, but they are really God's opportunities in disguise. Do you ever think about that? So no matter what you are called to face in this life, learn to call on the Lord first for help, because he cares, he's able, and he will work on your need. Now, God releases our potential. Let's go back to the story. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." You know, it would have been easy for Elisha to pat her on the shoulder and say, "Okay, sister, you've suffered enough. The Lord is going to meet your need. You just go home and wait for him to work." But you know, the Lord impressed Elisha to show the widow how she could be involved in the solution. And you know that's how he works in our lives all the time. So God first erases the faith in ourselves. He erased the widow's faith by these two questions: what do you need and what do you have? So the woman was made to see the size of her need and the smallness of her resources. She needed everything. She had to pay all those debts, and she had very little. She could not meet her own needs on her own, but God often uses the trials and heartaches of life to bring us to the place where we can see what he's going to do by realizing what our own inability is. Well, so think about it. If we could handle this on our own, if Mrs. Obadiah could pay those bills on her own, would she have felt any need to go to the Lord? I don't think so. When we stop and answer these two questions, what do you need and what do you have, God does this to erase our faith. And I never thought of it like that before. You know, it's like, yeah, I have faith. Maybe it's not as big as it should be, but yeah, I have faith. Sometimes we have faith in ourselves. And as long as we think we can, then God won't. So how does God expand our faith? He erases it and helps us to see our own abilities. So he began the process of expanding her faith. And she needed to trust in the Lord. That second question, what do you have in the house, was designed to teach the widow that it may not have looked like she had much, but in reality, she had everything she needed to obtain what she wanted. She couldn't see it, but God had already given her the very thing that he would use to meet her need. Her answer to Elisha is to tell him, "All I have is a pot of oil or a flask of oil. Now, this oil was probably a small amount of oil and used by the prophets when they would anoint the men of God. I think the pastor has a little bottle of special oil when he goes to an anointing service, when someone asks to be anointed. So this little insignificant flask of oil is going to be the answer to her prayers. Imagine that. You know, Jeremiah says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great things and mighty things which you do not know." God is so much greater than our own knowledge. He has promised to answer our prayers. It may not always be yes, but he has promised to answer. This is one that has been my favorite for many years. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" I think the Lord was probably kind of playing a riddle with the people when he was talking. And then he said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" He has promised to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 6:25-34, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature?" How can you get a little bit taller if you're worrying? "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We look at our problems and they seem so large. And we look at our possessions and they seem so small. But when we factor God into the equation, he places us in situations where our faith in him must be expanded. And he does that publicly. So Mrs. Obadiah is told to go to her neighbors and borrow all the empty vessels that she can get her hands on. Well, that's really a strange command. How do you suppose that she said or explained to her neighbors? did she say, that crazy preacher told me to do this? Or did she say, I am flat broke, but God is about to help me I need. I don't know how he's going to do it, but the man of God said to borrow some pots. I don't understand it, but I know God is going to make a way. You know, that's like Luther was asking for his keys. He doesn't know where they are, but he knows that God knows where they are. And God is going to help him find them. You know, this may have been a way for the widow to speak to her neighbors. God could have been using her in that way. They might have thought that she had lost her mind as she went from door to door collecting all those vessels. But what a witness it would have been when the Lord met her need. God used her as a living, breathing sermon to her neighbors. What an opportunity to invite those neighbors to her small home group. He does the same in our lives. We talk about how we love the Lord, and sometimes it's just words until the Lord sends us into the valleys of life. When we're there, he comes through for us in a very big way. It speaks volumes to those that are watching. You never know when the Lord is using your life to speak to. So let him have his way in you. You are a work of progress. We all are. Your life is a billboard advertising the grace, blessing, and power of God to a lost world. Ephesians 2:10. Now, I'm going to let you just kind of look at this, because last night as I was going through this once again, I thought, I wonder how, actually it's the next verse that I'm going to share for you. So, okay, let's look at this one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's got a plan for us. Now, here comes the verse that I thought, I want to see what this sounds like in a different translation. So I went to the Clear Word. This one is 2 Corinthians 3:1-3. Does this sound like we're trying to convince you how good we are, or that we're trying to recommend ourselves to you, or asking you to recommend to others? You are our letters of recommendation, and your changed lives are all the evidence we need, carried in our hearts wherever we go. These kinds of letters can be read by everyone, no matter who they are. You are living letters given to us by Christ, not letters written with ink or carved on stone, but letters written on human hearts by the Spirit of the living God. I like that. You know, it really puts it into perspective that God is wanting to use us in everything that we do in our lives. Now, God expands our faith privately. He moved on that widow's heart to expand her faith. And so she borrowed all the vessels in the neighborhood. And so then she and her sons shut themselves up in their house, and they trusted God to do what he had promised. Can you imagine the little scene that day? There's that mother with her sons and all those empty vessels around them. She picks up that flask of oil. Remember that little picture I showed you of the flask? And one of the boys says, Mom, what are you doing with all the oil? What are you going to do with that oil? Why did you borrow all those vessels from the neighbors? And she says, Boys, I don't have all the answers, but I believe the Lord is about to do something great in this house. Your daddy didn't leave us very much, but he did leave us this little flask of oil. And the man of God said that we are going to get all the vessels that we could. So, boys, God is going to fill every one of these vessels out of this little flask. Oh, look at all those vessels out of that little flask. So with that, they hand her the first vessel. And she pours it up and pours the oil and fills it up. She fills up one after the another and just keeps pouring and pouring till she comes to the last vessel. And then the oil stopped. They learned in the privacy of their home that God was all-powerful and able to meet her need. The neighbors would hear what the Lord had done and would know it on an intellectual level. But this family would know in their hearts what God had done. It was a public miracle that was done in the privacy of their hearts. So when the Lord shuts us up in a place of total independence, his people will see him come through every time. When the Lord comes through for his people, the work he does might be widely known, but the greatest work is in the heart of his child. When the Lord moves in power, the child of God received a lesson in faith that can never be taken away from them. Their faith is expanded, and they will never be the same again. Now, you remember Paul the Apostle? Let's go back a little bit when he was Saul. And he was on his way to another place and got stopped. I guess he was riding his horse, and there was a bright light. And what did he say? "Who are you, Lord?" But you know, he changed from Saul to Paul. And this is what he says now. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And you know what amen means? So be it. It's not just to end our prayers. He made a statement, so be it. So what made the difference? Paul's faith had been expanded on numerous occasions. And it was by the trials of life and the power of the Lord. And that's what the Lord is up to in our lives. Excuse me. So God gives us provision. The woman and her sons filled all those vessels, and all the ones they had borrowed got full. She began that day with nothing, and she ended up with everything. That's what our God can do. Well, I've already talked about how they filled the vessels, but let's look at it a little bit closer. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Well, the widow was not questioning with unbelief. She responded. She started pouring the oil, and she got her sons involved. This wasn't something that she did on her own. Because if they were going to be saved from a life of being servants, they needed to get in on the act of this miracle too. So the lesson that we can learn from this episode is that God will do exactly what he has promised to do. It's us that breaks those promises sometimes. He will keep all of his promises to you. Not a single word in a single promise will fall to the ground unfulfilled. God will do everything he has promised. So let's look in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And in Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So we're almost to the end of the story. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. You know, there's no limit of oil. God could have had her just keep pouring and pouring, but she ran out of vessels.
And the oil represents the Holy Spirit.
Amen. God's provision knew no limits in the widow's case, and it knows no limits in ours. God is able to meet every need. He can move every mountain. He can solve every problem. His provision is limited by nothing but our faith. God stands ready to give all that you make room for in your life, more and no less. So if we can trust him to take care of us, if we get the vessels under the flow of his oil, there is nothing he can't do. So what did Paul say? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and unstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Remember the story in Genesis? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Two men went down to a lake one morning. They were going to do some trout fishing, and they stayed there all day. But Carl had a strange habit. Every time he would catch a trout, he'd pull out his little ruler, and he'd measure the trout. And if the trout measured larger than the ruler, he'd throw it back in the stream. Okay? So strangely enough, Carl kept all the little trout that he caught, but he threw back all the big ones. Well, his partner watched him all day. And as they prepared to leave, Stan looked at Carl and he said, I can't stand this any longer. I've never seen a man fish like you in all my life. And he said, you kept all the small trout and you threw back all the big ones. Carl says, sure did. Stan says, why'd you do that? Because I only have an 8-inch frying pan. Now think about that. Instead of Carl getting a bigger skillet, he was settling for smaller fish. And I believe that God wants us to have 12-inch blessings. And all we settle for is 8-inch faith. Whoops, I came to the end there. When the day was done, there was enough oil in all those borrowed vessels to settle her debts, meet her desires, supply her dependents. Boy, talk about a retirement plan. God's supply was far more than sufficient. That's the kind of ability that our Lord possesses. He's able to do more than you could ever imagine if you just give him the opportunity. So get your vessels and watch him fill them. A construction crew was building a new road on a rural area, and they were knocking all down all the trees as they progressed. And the superintendent noted that one of the trees had a bird's nest in it, and there were baby birds in it. So he marked that tree so it wouldn't be cut down. And several weeks later, he came back to the tree. He got into a bucket truck, and he was lifted up so he could look into the nest. And sure enough, he discovered that those fledglings had left the nest. They'd learned to fly. So the superintendent ordered the tree to be cut down. And as it crashed to the ground, the nest flew clear, and some of the material that the birds had gathered up to use to build the nest was scattered about. Part of it was a little scrap of paper from a Bible lesson pamphlet. And on the scrap of paper were these words, "He cares for you." So, are you at the end of your rope today? I just want to impress upon you that he cares for you. So bring your vessels and let him amaze you with what he can do in your situation. Daisy is going to share with us about how there is a Savior that can light our way.
There is a
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this story about Mrs. Obadiah, for teaching us that you can fill our vessels when they're empty, that you have the answer to our solutions. Thank you that there is a Savior that will light our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.